Amen. You may be seated. Well, hallelujah. He arose. Amen. He is risen. Well, taking our Bibles, let's turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. This week we'll be looking at chapter 5, verses 1 to 7. So I titled the message this morning, "You coming to church? Watch out. Watch out." You might be curious about why would we give a warning about coming to church? Don't we want everybody to come to church? And we do. We do. But how we come to church really matters. What we do when we're at church really matters. And so, the warning is, watch out. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 1. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. They do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin. And do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the works of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. But God is the one you must fear. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. God is the one you must fear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are in your presence and we have been warned to take care. And so, Lord, we are here to hear from you. We have drawn near because we want to hear from you. And I pray that this word would be a blessing, an encouragement, an exhortation, a challenge, but that this word would bear fruit in each life here. We ask for your Spirit's help. In your name we pray. Amen. So our text begins with this warning. And actually there's several warnings in the scripture, but the warning in verse 1 is plain. Guard your steps. And to be on guard is to be vigilant, to be diligent, to be purposeful. In other words, don't be careless. It's qualified in such a way that this warning is intended for when you go to the house of God. Well, where is the house of God? Well, in this context, it would be the temple. And who would be going to the temple? People would go to the temple to worship. So then, why be on your guard and watch where you step? Is it possible to misstep in the worship of God? Well, the short answer is yes. We just have to ask Nadab and Abihu, who offered unauthorized fire. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer, put fire in it, laid incense on it, and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified." These men were Levitical priests, and God had given strict regulations as to what was proper for worship. They weren't to ad lib or to make it up as they went. That was a long time ago. That was in the Old Testament. Surely God wouldn't do that in church today. I'll just leave that thought to marinate some. The rest of verse 1 then states the nature of the problem. To draw near to listen is better than to offer sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. The issue at hand is the sacrifice of fools. What constitutes a foolish sacrifice? Well, we've seen that that could have been an unauthorized form of worship. It could also be a false sacrifice. Worship not offered with the proper motive. For example, Cain's sacrifice was disregarded by God, while that of Abel's was better. Hebrews 11:4 says, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts." If a fool's sacrifice is not only displeasing to God, but it's actually evil. It's wicked. And they're ignorant of this fact. Why is it evil? Well, how can anything that is not holy be offered to God for him to accept? He is holy, holy, holy. And so the preacher's advice, it's best not to offer a foolish sacrifice and to just draw near and listen. Our actions do matter. And ignorance is no excuse. Well, indeed, another area we need to watch over or to guard is our mouths. What we say in worship in the presence of God is no small thing. Verse 2 says, "Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God." In other words, think about what you're saying, the prayers that you offer. Think about who you are praying to. When we gather for worship, we are gathered in His presence. And while Jesus is near us and closer than a brother, we must never forget that we are His creatures. He is Creator. And our text says then, "For God is in heaven and you are on earth." There needs to be an atmosphere of reverence, respect, order. Church is not a time for carnivals. We don't have clown acts, acrobats, zip lines, or whatever the imagination of men can come up with. God is immense, transcendent, far above us. And so the preacher then admonishes us, therefore, let your words be few. Guard your steps, guard your mouth, mind your words, and don't go on and on and on. Don't go off on tangents, get grandiose with your words. See, God knows your hearts. He knows your mind. And so be sincere, be thoughtful, be respectful. Don't let your mouth get you into trouble. Now in verse 3, we see this idea of dreams. For a dream comes with much business and a fool's voice with many words. This is a difficult verse to translate. Many commentators freely admit it. As we read through the Old Testament, we read the words of the prophets, and we see that God indeed communicated to men through dreams. But those were special means of communication for the prophets of old. In our day, we don't have any more prophets, even though some would claim to be a prophet. The writer to the Hebrews clearly states, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. God has given us his word, the full counsel that we need for our rule of faith and practice. Proverbs 10:19 says, when words are many, transgression is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent. And so with these warnings in place, the preacher addresses those folks who decide to go ahead and make a vow. And in verse 4 he says, when you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. Sometimes, out of a sense of devotion, people will make a vow before the Lord. These could be free will offerings, or even the dedication of a child. Hannah, for example, prayed that God would give her a child. In 1 Samuel it says, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. And she had a son. And as soon as Samuel was weaned, she completed her vow. Hannah said to her husband, as soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him up so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence, praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted my petition that I made to him. Therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. See, the Lord granted her prayer request, and she fulfilled her vow. What a vow! But she was serious and devoted him to the Lord. In Psalm 15, David asked, O Lord, who shall sojourn in your temple? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? One of the marks a believer one of the marks of a believer in his answer in verse 4 of that psalm, he says, "One in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change." Hannah paid what she vowed. And it must have been painful to make good on that vow. But she did it. And so then the preacher offers practical wisdom. In verse 5, "It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay." It's not a small thing to make a promise to God. We need to consider what it is you're saying. Don't be careless. Don't be rash. Verse 6 says, "Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake." That's not something that you can say, "Oops, I didn't mean it." Proverbs 20:25 says, "It is a snare to say rashly, it is holy, and to reflect only after making vows." Don't be foolish. Don't fall into the trap of your own making. Saying that it was a mistake is to try to dodge your responsibility. And that's sin. Do not sin. Verse 6. "Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands?" To make a vow to God and then to break it or ignore it is to sin and to incur God's anger. Remember that question that we were marinating on, whether God would strike someone down. Would he do that in church today? In the New Testament, there's the example in the early church of Ananias and Sapphira. Some folks in the church had sold off property and houses, and they had brought the proceeds to the apostle, and therefore no one in the church was needy. And Barnabas was commended for doing so. And so Ananias and Sapphira decided they were going to do the same, but not give it all to the church. They held back some of the proceeds. And God struck them down. This judgment may at first glance seem to be overly harsh, but that's only because we don't really consider the ramifications of lying to God. We tend to overlook the holiness of God and fail to grasp the evilness of our sin. Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God." When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." And Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead. They carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. "We sold our house for $100,000. Here you go. Let's give it to the church." when they had sold it for $200,000. But they wanted the credit for saying they had sold it for $100,000 and here it is, all of it. It was a lie. And they were in on it together. They didn't have to make this vow. They didn't even have to give anything. They were not being compelled. But what they wanted was the glory for themselves. They wanted everyone to believe they were more generous than they were. They lied. They did not fulfill their vow, but lied about it. And the Lord destroyed them on the spot. Because God doesn't strike us dead immediately for our sins, we tend to think it's not a big deal. God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. But many go on sinning, thinking that they're safe to do so. And the news goes out. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. And this is the point that the preacher is making. God is to be feared. Verse 7, when dreams increase and words grow many, there's vanity. But God is the one you must fear. Be careful of what you speak, of what you promise. Dreams and lots of words have no substance. Good intentions are not enough. Politicians like to be credited with good intentions, but when their ideas or policies fail, they don't want to be held accountable. So the obvious question then is, have you made any vows? One area of life where vows are often made before God is during the wedding ceremony. Vows are exchanged, rings are exchanged. Maybe Aiden and Haley will remember these words from their wedding, since I officiated it. They repeated these words to each other. With this ring, I thee wed, and with all my worldly goods, I thee endow, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Indeed, they pledged their lives to one another, and they did it in front of witnesses, but also in the presence of God. Marriage vows are to be held very seriously. Commenting on the gravity of marriage vows, one commentary puts it this way. It says, quote, people stand in the presence of God and their friends and say, I do, only to change that statement a few years later to, I don't anymore. They say, we grew apart and became different people, or we're no longer in love, as if those are self-evidently legitimate reasons for breaking sacred vows. However, our lack of faithfulness to our wedding vows is simply the most dramatic example of a more general unreliability in our society. We live in a culture in which faithfulness to fulfill what we have promised is in short supply. God's people are not to be like that. They are to be people of their word, even when it is costly for them. Specifically, when they make a vow, they are to fulfill their promise and keep the commitment that they made before God. Numbers 30, verse 2 states, if a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. No ifs or buts or finger-crossing equivocation. Whatever you commit yourself to do before the Lord, you are to do. End quote. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus warned against making and breaking vows. And he did so after speaking about divorce. Jesus says, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. And James reiterates that warning. Above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Some people vow to God as if they're negotiating with him, typically wanting him to get them out of a jam or to gain some kind of advantage. And the formula is, if you do this for me, then I will do that. It's a foolish game to play with God. He doesn't play games. Don't pray foolish prayers. Don't make promises you can't keep. Be faithful to your wedding vows to God. So, what if that ship has already sailed? What if we have broken our promises? Broken our vows. What if we have angered God and we know he is displeased with us? Is there any hope? Remember the woman at the well. She had truly blown it. Jesus offered her living water, which would well up in her, a spring of water welling up to eternal life. She would never thirst again. And Jesus told her, go and call your husband. And she said she didn't have a husband. Woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. She replied, he must be a prophet to know such things. And he revealed to her who he was and the mission of God. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And her life from that point changed. She'd go and tell the whole town, standing in front of God incarnate. She repented and believed. And it's what we must do. 1 John 1 says, this is the message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins. That's what we're called to do. We must repent. We must stop sinning. Turn away from it. Turn to Jesus. Jesus is faithful and we have been faithless. We have broken the law, but Jesus kept the law perfectly. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And how can he do this? He is God. He is holy. We are not. It is because of what he did on the cross 2,000 years ago. He was crucified, killed, and buried. He was the perfect Lamb of God who the Father sent into the world to take away the sins of the world. And he did it there on the cross. He took our place and he took the punishment for our sins. He shed his blood to redeem his people. And so he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, because the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. You see, he's not in the tomb. He is alive, raised to life on the third day. His sacrifice was the only acceptable, meritorious sacrifice which makes atonement for us. And so, repent and put your faith in him. All the vain worship, the empty promises, the broken vows can be forgiven. By grace, through faith in Jesus alone, you can be brought from death to life. This can be your resurrection story. When John the Baptist was in prison and he had doubts, he needed to hear from Jesus. When John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." See, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and none can go to the Father except by him. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And he asked Mary and Martha, "Do you believe this?" What an important question to close with. Do you believe this? Do you believe in life after death, in the resurrection? Do you believe in the Son of God? Let's pray. God, we thank you, Lord, for your word and Father, for all the empty words and vain promises that we have made or blurted out without thinking. We repent. And we are grateful that you have not struck us dead, even here and now in our worship meeting. Because you are holy and we are not. And so we thank you, Lord, for your grace and your kindness, which leads us to repent, to show us by your word where we fall short, where we come up short. But also you show us your love and your mercy and your grace in the sending of your Son, so that we could have our sins forgiven, that we would have eternal life through faith in him. And so, Lord, we are thankful that there is life after death, that your Son defeated death in the grave and gives eternal life to all who will repent and believe. We thank you, Lord, and in your name we pray. Amen.